Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to this edition of Safeguard Your Soul Radio on Blog Talk Radio. Today's topic is the tension between death and resurrection. Brother Travis Bryan, are you there?
I'm here, Todd. Good to be with you this morning.
God bless you, brother. Good morning to you. I'm excited about today's program. I read the write-up on it. In fact, I made a post out of it on Safeguard Your Soul with this same title, The Tension Between Death and Resurrection. It's now on safeguardyoursoul.com. And a little bit later, this audio will be on there also. Fascinating gospel living is what this is, brother. This is what you like to call the rhythm of the gospel in our daily life. Is that correct?
That is correct. It's an up and down thing, and it is very practical, Todd, because it gives us a tool, not a tool's a bad word. It gives us a philosophy for our approach to the ups and downs of life, Todd.
Amen. If we want to go up with God, we've got to go down first, brother. Is that correct?
That is correct. And as 2 Corinthians 4 seems to indicate, we're doing both at the same time many times. We're descending and rising at one and the same moment, Todd. There's a concurrent working of deep opposites.
Concurrent working of deep opposites. Amen. A reciprocal resurrection, is that correct? Upon us,
yes.
Surrendering, relegating control over to the Lord. And by the way, that word control is going to come up here in just a minute, and I'm very excited about that piece because that's what this is all about, saints, is whether or not Christ is going to be in control of my life today or I'm going to be. And what Brother Travis Bryan III has written on that here coming up in the second paragraph is of great importance and very exciting, and it's very revealing, if you ask me. Now, in the onset of this message, Brother Travis, you said the preaching of the cross, as we read in 1 Corinthians 1:18. By the way, let me read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says that the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. Now, that right there tells us we can discern if we or others are going to go to hell, perishing. For the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And then you said the preaching of the cross is the story of the cross. This word preaching in 1 Corinthians 1:18 does not refer to the act of verbalizing the message preached. The word for preaching in the Greek is logos, which means the subject matter or the message or the story of the cross. The good news is that we are brought into a participation in the story of the cross and resurrection. We die and rise daily with Christ. Amen, brother.
Amen, brother. The word preaching, I thought it was referring to the act of verbalizing the gospel to someone, but it's not. It's referring to the subject matter of the message more than the act of preaching. And the word is rooted, the verb there, or the word preaching in the King James is rooted in the Greek word logos, which refers to the story of the cross, Todd. And so the story of the cross comes to all of us, even to unbelievers, but they decline to enter into it by faith. The true believer, when these ups and downs of life, which is another way of saying resurrection and crucifixion, when those come to us, Todd, we embrace those by faith, and we faith through those. And as I've said many times on this program, The gospel is something that happens to you. It's not something you primarily do yourself. It's the way you respond to these ups and downs when they come to you. These cross moments are going to come to everybody. The unbeliever refuses to trust Christ and surrender his life to those, give up control. And even many believers living under law are not in the flow of this rhythm, Todd, and this dance that we have with the Lord Jesus, because they're doing their Christian life in human effort, setting their own agenda, trying to keep God's rules and making really a puppet out of God, because they think he'll bless them if they perform well today, or he will punish them if they don't. And all of that is a false economy, Todd. This cross thing is where it's at, dying and rising with Christ. So the story of the cross comes to everybody, and we are blessed under grace to be able to participate with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. The story of the cross, Todd.
Amen. The story of the cross, you wrote, comes to us, to all of us. Unbelievers fail to faith into it. I like that, faith into it.
Yep.
They resist the cross and its requirement of faith, surrender, and letting go of control.
Mm-hmm.
There are also unbelieving believers who would rather live by law and human effort, that is, to keep rules or live by law. That way they can control God, so they think, with their performance. They can selfishly gain rewards and eternal life, or selfishly avoid punishment by their effort to keep rules. God becomes their puppet, at least they think so. They never get into the flow of it. Man, that is just absolutely profound. It seems to me, Brother Travis, in coinciding with that paragraph and the truth of it, that a lot of people who adapt, who are, the Jewish Messianic, a lot of those people are law-driven. They're still under the Old Testament, although they call themselves Messianic. They're still under. And it occurs to me that that's a performance track, and it seems like they are looking to put the credit on themselves to merit, that they're meriting their salvation because they keep the seventh day and they do this and they do that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a dead end road. In fact, that ends in eternal damnation, because that's an open denial of Christ. We see that all over the New Testament, predominantly, if you will, or most poignantly in the book of Galatians. And I like to take them to James 2, you know, where he says, if we keep the whole law and offend in one matter, then we've broken the whole thing, and we're guilty of it all. Okay, now, go ahead, brother.
Yes, and if you look at Jesus' parables, they're all directed to this mentality of meriting or performing and trying to break through and dislodge that type of thinking and replace it with grace thinking. The elder son in the prodigal story is a performance-based guy, and he is mad as all get out at his father for throwing a party for this profligate son who's come home. There's a prime example. Then you have in Matthew 20, you have these laborers. One of them only worked 1 hour, and the owner pays him the same as he does those who work all day. Well, and they're mad about that because they're performance-based. And all these are trying to show that God loves everybody unconditionally. And the cross comes to everybody, and the resurrection even comes to everybody, because there's a resurrection of the damned, a resurrection of the unjust. So God's economy is all now death, burial, and resurrection in the New Testament. No longer law, Todd, in the Old Testament.
Amen, brother. It's a beautiful thing. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, brother, water baptism, what is that a picture of?
That's a picture of our participation in this story of the death, burial, and resurrection. We're put down into the water, which signifies and symbolizes our death with Christ and burial with him. Then we're raised up out of the water, and that signifies our resurrection with him. Now, my view, and I want to make this very clear, is that water baptism itself is merely a symbol. It has no salvific value whatsoever. And when you, and that's the great tool of the devil again, he gets people thinking that by getting down in water, there is some saving value in that. And that's, again, law. That's a tradition or an observance that they can do to merit something.
Yeah, absolutely. And it takes the emphasis off the Lamb of God, without which we cannot be saved. The cross is the altar where Jesus offered his precious, divine, sinless blood so that we could be saved. And anything that comes to us, any doctrine, any teaching, this is a summation of Colossians 2, by the way, any teaching that comes our way that removes the emphasis from the Lord Jesus Christ is of a certainty being driven and motivated by the spirit, the very spirit of Antichrist. And chapter 2, verse 18 and 19 of Colossians tells us that these false teachers, in specific, are not holding or upholding the head, capital H-E-A-D, Jesus Christ. Let no man beguile you, Paul warns, of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, not upholding Jesus, in other words, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. You know, that's such a powerful point right there. In the life of the body of Christ, Jesus is the life of the body of Christ. And what we're reading there in verse 19 of Colossians 2 is that when Jesus is upheld and we're in the cross, the life of Christ is flowing down into the hearts of God's people and ministering nourishment. Amen.
Yes, Jesus is the reality. The law is nothing but a form or a an external shell. It is not the substance. It's not the reality. It's not the body of Jesus himself. And so the devil loves to get people off into this form of godliness, but without the power thereof. See, the power is in Christ himself, his life, his resurrection life and power. But if we can be distracted to external observances and behavioral techniques and human effort to keep rules, then the devil has got you, because you are going to miss the power and the life of true Christianity, Todd.
Brother, this comes in so many deadly, subtle forms, winds, false winds of doctrine, Ephesians 4:14, have and are blowing through the church world that epitomize what you're saying there, brother. It's tragic. And so we must learn this message, this biblical message of the cross, so that we can evade being swept away by one of those foul odor winds, false winds, winds of false doctrine and false teaching, which Paul alluded to as coming and blowing through the church world on a regular basis there in Ephesians 4:14. And he says there, those who lie in wait, deceivers who lie in wait to deceive you, false teachers at every turn. And that's why we've got to be rooted in the message of the gospel as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Now, brother, you also wrote that the cross is definitely not law or human effort. It is a story of encountering the highs and lows of living life in this fallen world. The lows are our experiences of being crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20.
Yes.
The highs are participations in his celebration and resurrection, There is always a rhythm to this story. The true gospel-oriented Christian knows he must faith through the downs and rejoice in the highs. But he never gets too caught up in either one. He knows how to keep an even keel daily. He knows the rhythm. He does not get overly depressed in the downs or feel too cocky or luxuriant in the highs. Paul said he was instructed or had learned the secret of, if you will, being content when he was either being abased downward or abounding upward. Philippians 4:11-13. That's really good right there, brother.
Yes, he says here in Philippians 4, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased." That's the down times in life right there, Todd, when you're being crucified with Christ. Circumstances are against you. You have opposition. You're being treated unfairly. Just the devil has all kinds of tools that God allows him to use to bring you into the death position, Todd. Abasement, humility, the low place. And he says, I know how to abound. Now, there's the resurrection. There's the overflowing joy. There's the victory side of this thing. But it only flows. You don't have any abounding unless you have abasement. You don't have any rising up unless you have a sinking down. And so Paul has been instructed. Now, that J.B. Lightfoot in his commentary on Galatians says that means I have been and continue to be initiated into this mystery. Some of the other Bibles say learn the secret. And all of those are correct. We've learned the secret of how to receive these ups and downs of life and not get too caught up in them. Stay on an even keel. Not be a bipolar person. Because we have this cross understanding, Todd, we can go with the flow. We can receive the down times. We joy in the up times, but we don't get too caught up in either end of it because we know that there's going to be another cycle of it coming, and we just enjoy the moment. Todd, we don't live in the past. We don't worry about the future. We live in the present moment, Todd, in this story of the cross.
Amen, brother. Bipolar just hit me what that really means. You know, polar opposite. Somebody that's called bipolar is what? Always either depressed greatly or greatly elated, right?
Yeah, it's manic. It's either way up or way down, and it can change instantaneously. And here's the real cure for bipolar, Todd. And it, you know, and I'm not ruling out medication, but some people need medication for organic problems, but. The gospel is the real answer to bipolar problems.
Gets to the root of it, doesn't it, brother?
Oh, absolutely. And go ahead.
Oh, I was going to say, brother, somebody is listening who feels condemned because, like myself, they have not perfectly, by any stretch of the imagination, denied themselves, taken up the cross, and followed Christ from the moment that Jesus saved them. Now, and so they've tripped and fallen and not glorified God as profoundly as he has designed us to be able to. Now, what would you say to that person today, Brother Travis?
Oh, I would say that's very common right there, Todd. Matter of fact, that's my story. When they came there across the Red Sea, they were only like 11 days if they'd taken a direct route from the promised land. But they wandered around in there in the wilderness for 38 or 40 years. But God didn't waste that. He used that and built on that. So wherever you are, don't worry about the past. God's going to use your failures even to build you and bring you to a point of surrender. No matter how hard we want to surrender, there are always areas in our life that are not surrendered. Let's face it. I mean, I know there's areas in my life that crop up. God shows me continually that I haven't surrendered to him. I want to surrender everything, but you know, he will expose self to you, and the way he does it is through this story of the cross. And you realize, ooh, man, that's ugly right there. When you look at your life, and that needs to die right there. And so you were always in that process, Todd, of dying and rising until we actually physically pass. And of course, that's the last death, dying with Christ we're going to have, physical death. And then from then on, there is no more high and low to it. It's all high after that, Todd.
Amen. You know. So our sin, if a Christian sins, it's a reflection, right? It's in the truth that we're not rooted in the death of the cross, right?
Exactly. And I'll tell you, the greatest sin, Todd, is fail to love people. There is the biggest problem of unrighteousness and not holy is failing to let the love of God and to do everything you do, everything you say, think, and act on has to be done out of love. And if it
Amen.
Is, then all the other rules are going to be fulfilled in that. If you love God and love other people, especially your enemies, all the other rules are going to fall into place there. But
yeah.
that, to
Amen.
Me, is primary sin. Fail to
Absolutely.
Love people.
You know, would it be true that if I am not loving others, it's definitely because I love myself?
Absolutely.
That would have to be concluded, yeah.
Exactly. And you know, we another thing about this legalistic thinking is that we judge people, and we're quick to make these judgments. And there's some strong words in the New Testament against that. And you know, when you get this love thing, you are no longer a judgmental person. And I'm not there yet. That's an area that I have to surrender every day. I am a judge in the real world. I mean, excuse me, in the temporary world. So this is what I do daily. But I when I get off that bench, it's supposed to end there. I'm now a non-judgmental person, but I have trouble with that, Todd.
Well, I got to say that you're the most unjudgmental person that I've ever met, in the real sense of it. I'm not talking about discernment, because you are very discerning, as we are to be, but you're non-judgmental as far as concluding matters that aren't really manifest in the lives of others. You know, it's interesting that the term biting and devouring one another appears in the book of Galatians, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah,
there,
those are references to Satan.
Yeah, and the law was
Anytime
brought in,
Anytime you
right?
see the word devour in the Bible, Todd, it's Satan's behind that.
Yeah. So people that are under law, almost inevitably, although they may be smiling and having dinners together at their local churches and stuff, ultimately, those congregations, in the middle of them, in the midst of them, there's biting and devouring, strife and every evil work, James 3, going on, because there's no grace in the hearts of people who are under law. And I think that's what we can find in the book of Galatians. And that's why that powerful little verse right there about those who would bite and devour one another is right there in the middle of people trusting in self and their own ability to keep the law. Folks, if the law was sufficient, why did God send his only begotten Son? Anyone who puts themselves under the law instead of under submission to the one who bled on the cross to take the law away from us, Colossians 2:14-17, etc., is going to have evil in their hearts. They're not going to have the love of God and the grace of God in their hearts to carry out the New Testament life in Christ. In fact, Romans 10:4 says that Christ, yes, the person of Jesus Christ, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. When we have Christ, we're out from under the law. We're in him. And as we walk in him, we fulfill the law. We fulfill the, mm-hmm. the demands, the righteous demands of God in the law, Romans 8, 2 through 4, also Romans 3, 31, etc. We accomplish and fulfill the law in and only in Christ. The law commanded us to do something under the old covenant that it never gave us the grace to do. And that's why Christ came, the superior, the infinitely superior covenant that he gave us, where he puts his spirit, that we're regenerated by him, and we're able by his spirit and our own participation with him in the daily cross to walk with the Lord. In fact, Brother Travis, I'd be remiss not to read those couple of verses there that are really key to our understanding, saints, in how the law and the gospel are, how they coincide, if you will. Romans 8, 2 through 4, for the law of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of life, to capital S, in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, it was infinitely inferior, saints, and that's why it needed to be replaced. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in those who are born again and live in the Spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, Brother Travis?
Yeah, brother, and, you know, I have listed three or four verses or passages in that writing that you posted on your website that will give you the feel of this rhythm or this dance that we're in, and that's what it is, Todd. It is a dance with the Lord in intimacy. Genesis 8:22 is the seasons of the year, the ebb and flow of that, and that gives you a little bit. The Mark 4:26-29 is the burial of the seed, and then the guy goes to bed at night and gets up in the day, and suddenly his seed has become an ear, and then a corn in the ear of grain, and the process, he doesn't actually know how it happens. That's the way this thing is. This dying and rising changes us and matures us, Todd. Then you have Ecclesiastes 3, you know, the famous passage about there's a time to tear down, there's a time to build up. There's the rhythm in all those comparisons in verse 1 through 11 of Ecclesiastes 3. Then you have Matthew 11:17. Jesus says, I piped for you and you wouldn't dance. I played the funeral dirge and you wouldn't mourn. See, he's referring to this rhythm right there that people under law just won't get into, Todd.
He was talking to the Pharisees directly, wasn't he? He was talking to those that were under law. Yeah, he was. Amazing. No matter what God brought, no matter what kind of vessel he brought the message of the gospel to, they rejected.
Yep.
John the Baptist came in one manner and Jesus came in another. Sounds like Jesus was a little bit more social than John the Baptist, the way he puts it there.
He was.
Brother Trump?
Yeah. He was. And Todd, yep. We probably, you know, could spend the next week's program on this tension that exists between death and resurrection in our lives, between these downs and ups. And the best passage I know of on that is 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 12, where you have these, you know, I'm crushed, but I'm not in despair. I'm knocked down, but I'm not knocked out. You know, there you see the tension between the dying and rising right there, Todd. And then he says, I always bear about in my body the death of the Lord Jesus in order that his life might be manifested in me. So you have the death, the going down, and the life, the coming up, the power of resurrection life contrasted there, the tension
Amen.
Between those two. That Bishop H.C.G. Moulay, who I love to read in his commentary on 2 Corinthians 4, Todd, said, this is the concurrent working of deep opposites.
Yes, got five seconds, brother.
Go ahead, brother.
Yes, sir. Father, we love you. Lord, anoint us to the burial of self. Teach us thy truth, Lord, and thy cross, that Jesus Christ might be magnified in our lives today. In Jesus' name, we love you, Father. Amen.
Amen, Todd.